I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Really honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to meeting you every single day, bringing you conversations that I hope inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and even heighten your awareness of His presence in your life. And today is no different. We've got a great program planned for you today. If you followed me for any length of time, you know that one of the things that gets me out of bed every morning is to see people walk intimately with God, live wholeheartedly for Him so that they are all in, mobilized to fulfill their purpose, and that they're fully ready to meet Him on that great day, that day of account when we give an account for the stewardship that He's entrusted to us. Our stewardship matters to Him. You know, He loves us so much. He wants to dream with us, and He wants us to dare to follow Him no matter the cost. Well, my friend Jenny Allen shares this passion. I know this, and she's got a new book out titled Made for This, 40 Days to Living Your Purpose. It's a beautiful hardcover book. Just at the top of the hour, I want you to know that we've got four copies to get into your hands. Not taking calls today, but you can email to get in on the drawing. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put Made for This or Jenny Allen in the subject line. And then don't forget your mailing address. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jenny Allen is author, Bible teacher, and founder of the IF Gathering, a uniquely practical Christian conference which gathers, equips, and unleashes women to live out their purpose. Jenny, always a joy to talk with you. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, Susie. I love being here.
Looking forward to the conversation and had so much fun. I was on the plane yesterday. I read your book cover to cover, and I can't wait for our friends to really dig into this content. But you know, you've been on with me plenty of times. We love to start by talking scripture, and I know you're someone who loves God's Word. Either is there a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
Sure. So here's some irony. We're going to talk about purpose, and the verse that I'm focused on today is on rest, and really just the command of God to pursue rest. And I was reading this morning in Hebrews 4, verse 9, and there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this is New Testament. So right before this, they've talked about Old Testament figures and the value of Old Testament Sabbath rest. But in verse 9 in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And I just thought, what a weighty call. It's not just a hunch that we should do this. It's not a suggestion. It's a call of God, implying that it's disobedient to not rest. And so why this means so much to me is I'm such a doer, and I go hard, and I want to spend my life well for the glory of God. And I love that in His love and kindness, He positions us with the rhythms of life, even the rhythms of a week, to take space and to really come down off of, the hard charging mission that He has called us to. So yeah, I'm in that season right now. We just wrapped our sixth IF gathering. I just wrapped another project that I've been working on. And so it is that season for me. And it means a lot to me that He values it so high and calls us to it.
You know, I've said over and over again that rest is an act of faith. And so to not rest really reveals a measure of unbelief that, Lord, I don't believe You're going to come through for me. I do believe more is on my shoulders than on Yours. And our lack of rest and our unwillingness to is something should give us pause, not in condemnation, but just, you know, I'd say invitation. Let's look at this a little bit. What am I afraid of? What am I not believing about God? I mean, what have you learned about God as you've learned to rest?
Yeah. Oh, gosh. I mean, that is, you nailed it. I think that as a leader, I tend to take on more than I should. And in the rest, what I've seen again and again is He provides. In fact, He provides in abundance when we obey and trust Him with that. And you saw that throughout the Old Testament. But I love that it's reiterated in the New Testament that this is a value. No, it isn't out of legalism. It's out of trust. And it's out of, you know, it's really out of God's best and the way that He designed us to live.
Well, this is so important. So before we dig into the content, which I don't even think this is a precursor, this really fits in with your content. And I think you maybe wrote more about this in Nothing to Prove, but there is a kind of rest that replenishes. There's a kind of rest that you get up and you go, I'm pretty toxic right now. You know, I mean, again, not to be legalistic, but just make that distinction if you would, because I say the higher that you go in the purposes of God, the more your stewardship, you're aware of it. And so even how you steward your rest does matter, just because there are consequences and there's a ripple effect to how you choose to rest. What do you say?
Absolutely. In fact, I just taught on this to my team here in Dallas, and what I said was, let's not call it rest, let's call it replenishment, because replenishment indicates, one, a stewardship and responsibility, and that we're replenishing for purpose. And then you see, you know, those of us in the West that are prone to achievement, right, that we live in this world of achievement. I don't even think we realize how much that's affected our view of God and our view of our spiritual journey as well. It even helps that mentality, right? Because you're going, okay, there's a purpose. It's not just a silo and a vacuum. It actually, and if you're viewing it as replenishment versus just rest, in our culture, that word rest has been largely hijacked, because rest typically involves, you know, pajamas, couches, Cheetos, and Netflix, right? Like that's like the recipe for a great day or pizza in front of the TV. And we all know that if I were to say, was that replenishing, you would say no. Now, was it restful? Maybe you'd say yes, just because you were lazy. But honestly, it's probably not even the biblical definition of rest. And so when you view something as replenishing, like what is replenishing to you, the conversation completely changes. It was so cool. This morning we laid out emotional replenishment, physical replenishment, spiritual replenishment. And we made lists about what, and you know what was cool was everybody had a different thing that filled them up. And that's great. You know, and I think God built us uniquely to be filled up by different things. And so to view that day of rest, or maybe it's a season of rest for you, that to view that as really intentional, not to I'm just going to check out, because honestly, isolation and digital input does not equal a replenished soul.
Amen.
And so building a very intentional plan, and that's what we did together today, because we just all finished several months of difficult work and very exhausting work, and a lot of our routines went out the window, right? So we rebuilt our rhythms for exercise, our rhythms for quiet time, our rhythms for community, our rhythms for even self-care, you know, and what that looks like to physically make sure that we're eating well. And, you know, and there's people in there that are like, hey, what fills me up physically is to get a massage this month. And we're like, great. Like that can be spiritual, to just to care for our bodies, our minds, our souls, is in emotions that matters.
Yeah. Boy, you know, to sum it up, if you look at rest as stewardship, obedience, and an act of faith, you'll be amazed at what it does and how it plays a part in the bigger purpose of your life. Well, you know, for those who maybe haven't heard some of our previous interviews, Jenny, let's go back to when you're a Christian. I would say you're abiding in the vine. You're serving in the church. Your husband's a pastor. So it wasn't like you were out of the purposes of God, but it was before you were fully engaged in a whole new level of the purposes of God. I don't know if that's even an accurate way to say it, but bring us to that place. You know the place I'm talking about. Give me context of what your life was like and then how it all changed.
So I would say that the biggest issue at that point in my life, I'm a young mom, I have young kids, I'm a pastor's wife. I think the biggest issue in my life was idolatry, that I had an idol, and that idol that competed with God was people pleasing, and just the idolatry of people's opinions. You know, I say the invisible thoughts of a few people were kind of mastering my whole life. And so, you know, and I think, you know, common to 20s and 30s, that can be a tendency depending on your personality and what, you know, what tempts you. But for me, it was pretty big when you listen to Jesus speak to the rich young ruler, and he says, you know, leave everything, leave your father, leave your mother, leave everything you own. You know, he calls people to this really radical lifestyle. What he's calling them to is, don't have any other thing you love more than me. Like, be willing to walk away from all of it. And I think that was the shift for me, was to move from a life of, I wasn't willing to do anything for God if it disrupted the thing that I loved more. And I think when I realized that and I was convicted about that, everything shifted. That was probably the most pivotal moment in my spiritual journey apart from salvation was that recognition and conviction that God brought me in his kindness. He gently led me, you know, kindly led me to repentance. And that repentance really shifted my view of my life, of our children, of our resources, of my future. And it's really never gone back. I'm not saying there haven't been days that all the idolatry creeps back in, but it's been more, I've been more aware of it quickly, more quickly. At that point in my life, I don't know that I'd ever fully confessed a love of things more than God. And so that, I think that was just such a dramatic shift for me. And, you know, God really blessed it because following that time period, you know, Bill Bright, who leads Campus Crusade for Christ, shared about, you know, that their calling really came following their surrender. And I really felt like that looking back. I mean, the clarity of how to spend our lives and purpose really came into focus as we were chasing after God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And my husband and I really both prayed that prayer of surrender and just said, God, anything that you want for us, we're in, no matter the cost. And there has been cost, right? I mean, and I praise God for that because if it were easy, then I would do it for myself. I would do it for the vanity and the ego of it. I would do it for the comfort of it. But I, you know, I've learned to celebrate when things are costly, even costing reputation and costing finances and costing comforts. I've learned to celebrate that because all of it is evidence to me that God is working in my life, that God is propelling me toward heaven and not this earth, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's not what our flesh wants, but it is what our spirits want, you know. And I love that God's so kind to push us out of our comfort zones. And, you know, I say that today after some of my, you know, surrenders have been costly. Today, this very minute, it's not as costly. And and so today I'm, you know, smiling at the past. It's harder when you're in the middle of it,
yeah,
to say that.
Indeed. Oh, wow. I'm going to pause here, take a short break, talking to Jenny Allen, her brand new book, and it's a beautiful book. I mean, really hardcover, beautiful to look at on the outside. Great content on the inside, made for this, 40 Days to Living Your Purpose. 4 copies, can't wait to get one into your hands. Email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. middays@myfaithradio.com. Because we give books away every single day, I need you to specify this is the one you're after, Jenny Allen, in the subject line or made for this. And then don't forget the mailing address. On the other side, Jenny, I'll have you pick up that story. So you and your hubby, Zach, prayed anything, Lord, whatever. I want to know what happened after that. You kind of recount some of that in the book as well. But we were kind of looking at what does this actually look like on a practical level when I put everything on the table, say, Lord, whatever it is you want. There are ups and downs, highs and lows. But God proves himself faithful. We're going to show that on the other side. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and you know this if you follow me, listen to me, how often I think about that great day. It's been said that Martin Luther had but 2 days on his calendar, this day and that day. This day that we know that we have. We don't know about the rest of our tomorrows, but there is a that day, a day when we face Jesus face to face, and we say, you know, this is my account for how I stewarded time, treasure, talents. Did you live like his promises are true? Or did you bury your talents? Did you live in fear, live in reaction to bondage of others' opinions? And you got to know this. You'll never be able to stand before the Lord, point to your critics and say, well, it was because of them. You'll be standing there before him. And he wants so much to give a great return on his investment. Talking to Jenny Allen today, her book is titled Made for This, 40 Days to Living Your Purpose. And Jenny, before the break, you were talking about this radical shift. Here you and Zach are in ministry. He's a pastor, you're a pastor's wife, you're teaching women Bible study. So you were in, you know, but there was a point where you went all in and you and Zach both said, okay, Lord, anything, we'll do anything. What happened? Did things sort of feel like they fell apart after that? Did they fall into place? Was it both? Give us a little glimpse of your inside life after that.
Wow, what a great, that's actually a great description. They kind of did both. But it was never out of control in the sense of wondering if God was in it or, you know, I think the great gift and joy of surrender is when you truly lay down this life and all that you could possibly love in it and just say, God, I'm in this life and on this earth for you, period. And when that shift happens, you know, it scares people if they're honest. It scares me. We were terrified praying that prayer. You know, we prayed it every night for a week, and we were scared to pray that prayer. But the cool part and the peaceful part that comes after that is you don't wonder what your motives are or if you're in God's will. Like, you just know, and I tell people this all the time, if you really love God above all else and, like, you're willing to do whatever he asks you to do, don't worry too much about the details, because he will show you. Like, you'll end up in it, or you're already in it, or he'll give you purpose in mundane. He'll give you purpose. You know, it's not rocket science. And I think we tend to want, like, a 5-year architectural plan for our lives. And mm-hmm. God's like, you know, I really want a trusting relationship with you. And so how is that best built? Usually it's by not knowing the next step and trusting for God to show it. I often compare, like, the last, you know, 6-7 years of my life since we prayed that prayer, that it feels like we're walking on the ocean, like that beautiful song Oceans that kind of came out around the time that that he calls us out onto the water where feet may fall. And that's kind of what it felt like for me personally. We adopted our son at the same time that my husband merged our church, at the same time that we were given, I was given the opportunity to write and to speak and all of that. And I say given the opportunity because I really was kind of thrust into the deep end. Spoke at very large events my first year, and I was a chicken. So it wasn't like, oh, these were all the aspirations and dreams of my life. Like, these were scary things to me. And then leading IF Gathering around the same time too, and that launching. And there was a lot of unknowns and a lot of feeling like my feet might fall. And what I often say is it just felt like what God did was he would just lift up the next step on the water. Like, I'd know, step on this little rock. And you are out deep in the ocean, right? It's terrifying. But he did give you the next rock to stand on. And you didn't know where the next one was going to pop up, but you knew it would. You eventually knew it would. And that's how it felt following him. It's just this constant, like, and it still is. Susie, I mean, 7 years later, and I'm like, golly, I still have so many wonderings about what's next and how is he going to provide for this? And is he big enough to handle this problem with one of my children? Is he, you know, still in that same place? And I've learned to not resent it, to, like, just to get at home on the ocean with the little rock under my feet and know that he's going to give me the next thing. And it may be a step in a direction I don't love. It may be a step in the direction of suffering. Behind all of that that looked impressive to the world was my best friend having a massive stroke where she couldn't speak or walk. And I'm walking through life with her because her husband had just walked out and left. And then I'm walking through with my other family members that are really, like, my dearest friend is also my sister's. And one of my sisters walked through something just horrific. And so I'm walking through just this paralyzing suffering where you just feel like, how God, like, where are you? And so I do think that sometimes we wish the rock wasn't what it is, you know, that's where he's calling us. But gosh, he's been so faithful in it. And now, like, I look back towards shore and I just see this beautiful path that he laid out that was scary and at times treacherous, but always leading toward good and leading towards heaven, right? Like, that's the storyline that shifted for me. That's the new thing I built for on the day after that prayer was, okay, now I'm going to build for heaven and not earth.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, when you lose someone, heaven becomes very real. Mm-hmm. You know, when Scripture talks about set your sights on the realities of heaven. I mean, set your sights, something you can't see, on the substantial reality of heaven. I'm telling you, Jenny, life on earth is short, eternity is long, and yeah. Suddenly the gap widens between how man affects you, how God affects you, how his promises versus your circumstances affect you. And as the gap widens, I feel like you can become more fearless. But I wonder if one of the reasons many are afraid to pray the anything prayer, I've heard it, and I'm sure you have as well, if I pray that, God is going to send me to Africa to live in a hut. I don't know why the hut in Africa always comes up, but talk about, I mean, we've got probably about 3.5 minutes to our hard break, so we may have to pick it on the other side, but speak to that if you would, because I think there's a fear around God, maybe a harshness, that he's going to cross your will all the way to the point that he's going to destine you to something you hate?
Oh, I mean, I think it's just knowing the nature of God. Like, he's so good and dear and delightful. And and yes, I mean, there are things that were beyond my capacity, my desires. It's so funny. We recently moved to Dallas, and my daughter said, Mom, it would make from Austin, Texas, so it wasn't far down the highway. But she said, I think this is harder on our family than if we all moved to Africa. Like, we're kind of the beat the drum Africa kind of people. Like, we kind of would go to Africa, and it's the greatest thing that ever happened, and we really would love it. So I think we have to be careful of, like, thinking, like, some people have a zealous spirit to go, right? And what's hard for them is, like, diapers and staying in the cubicle, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think what we've got to realize is, for all of us, it's a different thing we fear. And what's dear about God? I almost said darling about God, but that felt sacrilegious. But it is. I mean, it's dear and darling that God would write each of our stories uniquely and for great purpose, right? Like, he sets us, Acts 17 promises this. He sets us in our time, that he allots our boundary lines of our dwelling so that perhaps people may feel their way to him. Well, there are people that need to feel their way to God all over the earth. And if we could just get our eyes off of what we're doing and more about how we're doing and who we're doing it with, then I think God's kingdom will grow. So often it's we are just discontent, period. Some people are listening to this and they're like, I just would give anything for God to call me to Africa. That's like my dream come true. And so I think we've just got to go, but God, where do you have me? Wherever that is, whatever it costs, I want to be there. And the sweetest place to be is in God's will, right?
Indeed.
I mean, any time I have been in his will, it has been delightful and right. Now, I'm not saying it's been easy. It's just been peaceful, no matter how hard it's been. And I think that's ultimately, as believers, where we want to be, is wherever his will is for us. And then with great hopes that wherever that is on earth and whatever it is we're doing, that people would feel their way to him.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, just, and for the record, friends, in case you wonder, in case you want to send me an email, my hubby is on a board of a ministry in Rwanda, and we have two grown African sons that he mentors and that we invest in. So we love Africa, but I hear it so often. Like, there's this stigma, like almost a caricature of God, that he's going to send me a place that I don't want to go. And yet, as you said, you know, it really is about some, it takes more faith to stay, and some, it takes more faith to go. But it's where he has you and how he wants you to steward the call of God. We're going to pause here, but I'm talking to Jenny Allen, Bible teacher, founder of If Gathering. Her new book is titled Made for This, 40 Days to Living Your Purpose. Jenny, on the other side, I want you to speak to the idea. There's sort of an illusion that those who found their sweet spot, who are all in, who are running hard and chasing God, and it's clear they're in their purpose, live constantly totally fulfilled and rarely with a broken heart. Now, there are probably short seasons where we feel like we're running hard and are fulfilled and full of joy, but oftentimes we might be bleeding under our armor. There's things that aren't as we wish they were. And how do you steward that and maybe speak to that illusion on the other side? Also, friends, email if you want in on the drawing for Jenny's book, middays@myfaithradio.com. middays@myfaithradio.com. We will be back in a minute. So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Jenny Allen, who's written a great brand new book, Made for This, 40 Days to Living Your Purpose. And talked about this before the break, Jenny, that there's sort of an illusion that those who found their sweet spot, they're sailing through life, they're chasing after God, living their purpose, that they live pretty much continually fulfilled, rarely with a broken heart. And while I do know that there are short seasons where that might be true, more often than not, we're maybe bleeding under our armor a little bit, traveling with a broken heart. In fact, you said the very things I have wished away my entire life seem to be the exact things that keep me close to God. Speak to that illusion, if you will, just what you've learned about it.
Oh, yeah. Well, here's the thing. Let me start with the vision, because, right, if you understand, like, the goal, then you kind of can understand where that attack and difficulty comes in. So the goal is, to build the kingdom of God. Like that every, and specifically for me, my life's calling is to raise up half the church, you know, the women in the church that have sat on their gifts, that have wondered if they had any, that have held back because of fear, insecurity, inadequacy. You know, my vision, and I've watched it happen in 6 or 7 years. I have gone from lines of despair to lines of mission and purpose. Now, also within that mission and purpose that people are telling me and sharing with me is incredible difficulty, right? There's difficulty in both. So let's just be clear that you cannot come out of life on earth unscathed. You know, you are facing suffering in some form. That is going to happen. That is not absent of God's mind. However, he has made a plan to redeem it. And there will be a day where those that are caught up with him, that love him, that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that every tear will be dried from their eye, and that he will be the light, the lampstand with us forever. And so there is a day that evil will be dealt with, that that difficulty and suffering will cease. And so for those that love Jesus. So, you know, there's this great hope, and that our story and our part and our chapter in it as a generation is as many people that can know that love that we know. Let's live for that. You know, let's make that happen. And so that's what gets me excited, is I'm watching that happen. I'm watching that happen for women. I'm watching them go, oh my gosh, I want to be in the game. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be up in the stands, you know, eating nachos. Because what happens when you're watching a game? Like, we'll think about, like, the Cowboys. I'm in Dallas, so, you know, people watch the Cowboys, and it's just constant here. You know, you can watch the Cowboys with a bunch of guys, and they're, like, eating nachos, and they're complaining about what they should be doing on the field. Well, that's just, you know, sad, because none of them could get down there and play, right? So that's what I think of for us, is we get real critical, we get competitive, we get idolizing our own platforms and our own ideas when we're on the sidelines. When you're in the game and people's lives are on the line, and their well-being and the glory of God is like forefront in your mind, and you're just running after, you know, I think of Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, run the race that's set before you. And I'm saying this actually completely backwards, but it's going to be for a purpose. Run the race that's set before you, throwing off the sin that so easily entangles and the burdens that weigh you down. But why I say it backwards is because I believe it's simultaneous. Like, as you're running your race, as you're fixing your eyes on Jesus, your sin and your burden tend to get smaller. You know, it's just, think of that beautiful hymn, you know, in light of your glory and grace, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. And I think that's how we're meant to do this, is just live. And that's why I believe in purpose. It's not because I actually really believe that much in purpose itself. What I believe it is that the evidence and the result of purpose, women living out their purposes, men and women, is that they need God, they're risking, and they're having to trust God, and that they have less time to think about themselves. And so that sin does start to grow strangely dim, because in light of the reason we're running and the race before us, it's not as important. Mm-hmm. And so I've seen it be a great sanctifier in my own life, that when I live for the purposes of God and the things he has for me here, I'm less selfish and I'm less distracted. Nice. And I'm more dependent on him, right? Okay, so that's the goal. That's where we're headed if we're obedient to the purposes of God. Now, knowing the great epic goal before us, there is an enemy that desperately wants to thwart it. And he will do it in a myriad of forms. I mean, he, you know, tempted Adam and Eve, but it was Eve's flesh that caused her to stumble. It wasn't just the devil tempting her, right? And so we've got the flesh, we've got the world, and we've got the devil. And half the time, if not more, the devil is not even required. Like, we are perfectly fine screwing it up, just sitting on the sidelines with our nachos. Like, we don't need a tempter to come and, like, distract us. Like, we are just going to be selfish and, like, sit on the sidelines. And I'm good at that. Like, I'm good at getting in that place. But to think that he is also after us. And so I've noticed the harder I run, the more bombs going off in my life. That's just real. And that's not a good sales pitch, and nobody wants that. But I also am, like, looking back at when I, in my life, I won't have changed a thing. And I think we just have to expect it. Like, if we are following God, there will be attack around us, in us. It isn't an easy calling. There will be trouble. And that's, you know, that's Christ promising in this world, you will have trouble. Yeah.
And when you think of Psalm 18, you know, it says, he trains my hands for battle so I can bend a bow of bronze. He makes me to, gives me hind feet to walk on high places. That speaks of agility. I mean, you think of an athlete to be agile, you know, working in fitness for all those years. To become agile, you've got to make quick changes to the right, to the left, forward, back. And you've got to be able to move your feet and change directions and have the cardio endurance and the coordination to be able to do that. Well, hind feet are the same thing. Walking on high terrain, being able to shift with the changing terrain and still keep your footing. I mean, I think that happens through sparring, through the battles, through the things that we go through. And I love how you said in the book, if it weren't for that, I would so easily make this about me. But because of that, it becomes about him all the more because I'd have to stay dependent. I just love that. I thought it was brilliant.
Well, and I get this question a lot. I get the question, how do you stay humble and in the midst of like a ministry that's doing well by the world standards and that kind of thing? And I'm like, I'll tell you the answer. You'll hate it, but it's true. It's suffering. When I'm helping my best friend in a wheelchair move into her new house by herself, and the next day I get to go speak at Catalyst and I'm getting on a plane, like into a place that's a huge Christian conference that could blow up my ego, there's just, it would be ridiculous. Like, I'm literally helping my friend who, like, it, there was such a grounding in the horrific suffering around me that just made anything that could have puffed up my ego look completely foolish. Now, would I have prayed for all of that? Probably not, no. But did I pray for humility? Yeah. And did it come in a form of hate? Yeah. But it came. And I still feel like everything that blows against my face in the form of success or a win feels like vapor to me. And I don't know how to explain how that happens apart from suffering. I think that's the thing that made it feel like vapor. I think otherwise I would have tried to attach myself. I would have tried to hoard it and puff up. And my ego would love that. You know, it just would. My ego craves it still, to feel good about what I do and proud of it and make a name for myself. You know, I mean, it's just, that's who I am apart from God's work in my life. But that work has been costly.
You think Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. There is a place in the Christian faith for suffering, and any quote unquote gospel that preaches a different message is not the gospel, because really, I mean, I owe everything I know through the school of suffering and how God met me in those places. And I would never want to go through it again, but boy, God has been faithful in it. Mm. Well, in the book, Made for This, you walk the reader through her backstory to get a sense of where her passions lie, what her calling may be, what God may be asking of her. And you really do visit highs and lows. You visit suffering, really lies we picked up when life let us down, so to speak. Speak to just why you're inviting the person to go back a little bit before they get a vision for where he might be taking them.
Well, I really believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that he is all-knowing and all-powerful, and that there is a story being built. We are living out a story, not in without free will, because that is part of Scripture as well. Like, we have a choice. But he sets us in our time, and he sets us in our places. And so he also works all things for good. So while we're talking about suffering, it's not just for our character development. It's also because he can take those very things that are, and I think of Joseph, which I talk about in the book as well, that, you know, what when his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ends up in prison in Egypt and in slavery and then in prison. And he spends, you know, decades of his life suffering in Egypt and feeling betrayed by his family, but then arises to the second in command next to Pharaoh and ends up saving not just Egypt, but all the surrounding countries with the visions and dreams that God gave him. You know, and then his brothers come for salvation, and he looks at them and they realize this is their brother that they sold into slavery. And he says, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I think that's our God, that he is able to take destruction and build salvation. You know, he's able to take despairing moments in our lives that feel unredeemable or regret. And he takes those things. And so if we don't look back at those things, because they've marked us, right? I mean, you most often remember things that a deep emotion is attached to, joy or sorrow. anger, delight. These are the things that we, you know, from your childhood, likely, unless there's a photo or a story from your parents, you most likely remember something that you have a strong emotional, you know, attachment to. And so when you look at those moments throughout your whole life, a story evolves, and really a lot of our passions are birthed there. Because, you know, if my husband dies tomorrow, I want my friend Karen Friesen by my side, who lost her husband 10 years ago or so, because I want the person who's been there. And all of us have a been there moment for something that we can give away. And so often our greatest passions are birthed out of our deepest hurts. And God redeems it, and he uses it.
So does, and you decide if you want to answer this or not. But looking back, even in your own life, can you think of a time? I mean, is there something at the top of your list that what the enemy meant for evil, God has used for good? I mean, something that you had a strong emotion even attached to, but in this process that you're leading readers through, that God took you through, where he maybe took the infection out, maybe the scars there, no infection anymore though, because he took the power away. I mean, is there a place like that in your story?
Yeah. So my dad has given me permission to talk about this, but I grew up not experiencing love from my father. Now, he was giving it, looking back, and I can see that now. But because of wounds from his past, he would say, he was very perfectionistic. And I think it was difficult for him to show love in the way that I received it. And so I really grew up feeling like I didn't measure up all of my life, and looked desperately for approval from my father, and to the point of just almost like oxygen, where you can't breathe because you can't get it. And that was part of the story of why I fell so madly in love with God, was when I realized that, okay, my dad is imperfect, and my dad cannot meet these deep soul level needs that I have to feel loved and seen. But God can. I remember going to counseling about it. And I was like, you know, my parents didn't divorce. Nobody died. why is this like gaping? And they said, you know what? You can go through circumstances that are difficult, but if you're loved and seen and known and unconditionally loved, then you actually cruise through those difficult circumstances pretty well. But if you don't feel unconditionally loved and seen and known, that is, like, for a child, like the greatest fear. And so my adult self can look back and go, gosh, I had it great. You know, dad that loved God, and a mom that loved God and loved me. But because I didn't experience it, that incredible ache and wound, transferred to my Heavenly Father. And when I fell in love with him, which was about 17 or 18 years old, in love with God, it was so radical. It was like everything I had been craving. And so I've told my dad since, we have a great relationship now and have restored a lot of the difficult things. In fact, I would say he's probably one of my biggest cheerleaders now, but that was after a lot of, you know, reconciliation and work. He just is such a humble, dear man. I love him so much, and we are so good now. But I love, and I've told him, I'm like, Dad, I love that you are an imperfect father now, like looking back, because that made room for my need for God. And it's given me a lot of grace as a parent, because now, of course, I'm screwing up my kids, right? You know, we save for their counseling and it's all happening. But it's given me grace to realize, like, even the things that were failures or could be seen as failures for him, that drove me to God. And so, yeah, I think that probably is the one from my childhood that speaks the loudest.
I appreciate you sharing that so much, Jenny, truly, because we can hold our breath over our own imperfections, and we can hold grudges over others' imperfections. But if we could know the power of God to redeem each of our stories, that he knows the nuances, knows the weaknesses, and his love and his power can fill in all those gaps. I mean, I think it would cause us to breathe a sigh of relief, to do our best and leave the rest in his hands. I don't know. That seems to be one of the keys to traveling lighter as we're sorting through our story, don't you think?
Yes. Yeah, I do. And I think just receiving, you know, imperfection in our own lives, I think that's such a part of enjoying our purposes and the things God puts before us, is just going, you know what, like whether that's parenting or leading or teaching or writing or nursing or, you know, being a janitor, like whatever it is, I think just living with that sense of, but for the grace of God, go I, like I would be a disaster apart from his grace. And I am in so many ways still. And I think understanding how big and good God's ability to fill in our gaps is that we get to exhale.
Well, I want to respect your time. One last quick question before we wrap here, but and maybe it's not a question as much as it's an observation, but I remember in our early conversations years ago, talking about when you stepped out, and I think you'd said one of your worst fears happened. I don't know if there was a conflict with somebody who was notable, the misunderstanding that mm-hmm. I don't know if they misunderstood you, whatever. But what I sense now, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like you're growing a comfort in your own skin because you are leading a pretty big organization and a booming ministry. But I sense from you, Jenny, a willingness to let yourself be a work in progress like everybody else. Like, you know what I'm saying? I really get a sense that you're really becoming comfortable with who God made you to be, and you're not expecting perfection from yourself.
Yes. I think that journey, which I wrote about Nothing to Prove, I think that was a big shift. I remember even just documenting it. I couldn't keep it up anymore. You know, there was a reality of it was beyond me anyway. You know, it would be the misery of that little boy with the fish and loaves and going, I've got to feed all the people. I've got to, well, no, he didn't. That was yeah. God. Jesus yeah. was going to feed the people. And I think I was that little boy, but really stressed out about it. mm-hmm. The fish and the loaves. How are we going to feed all these people? And I think what God did was really shift my view of how able and capable he is. So I would actually argue with you and say, I'm not more comfortable in my own skin. I'm more comfortable in the power of God. And
amen.
And that has shifted everything for me. Like I see that he is just able to do anything. And I just want to be available with the little stupid crumbs of bread and the little minnows. And I just want to stand there with my hands open with it and watch him do stuff.
Well, I love that. I'm more comfortable in the power of God. I mean, that's it. Wow. I'm changing my phrases from now on because I like that so much better. Oh. Jenny, I just love you and appreciate you. And you're in my prayers often, I want you to know. And thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. So grateful for you.
I'm grateful for you as well. That's Jenny Allen, friends. Title of her book, Made for This, 40 Days to Living Your Purpose. When we come back, I'll just share a few thoughts, a few excerpts from this book. We've got 4 copies to give away. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a minute. Man, that song makes me want to get up and dance. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Just had an amazing conversation with my friend Jenny Allen. I love that girl. What a mover and a shaker. And it's just amazing to see these young people. She's young, right? Compared to me, she's a young person. God raising her up and using her in such a mighty way. Her book is titled Made for This, 40 Days to Living Your Purpose. It's this big, thick, hardcover book. It's a 40-day devotional. I would love to get a copy in your hands. Really wish I had 20 copies to give away, but I do have 4. So this is how we'll do it. You email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put Jenny Allen or Made for This in the subject line, and we'll draw 4 names. Also want you to know, because I hear this a lot, people want to catch podcasts after the fact. Do you know that our podcasts, our live shows are automatically turned into podcasts, and they're uploaded to iTunes, so you could subscribe and never miss another show. Subscribe on your podcast player or on iTunes and get the shows after the fact if it doesn't work for you to listen during the live hour. But I want to just spend these next few minutes reading a few excerpts from Jenny's book, especially if you are somebody who's in that place where you're restless, where you're sensing there's something more. In fact, maybe as you listen to Jenny talk about her anything prayer, maybe if you're honest and you could say, you know, honestly, there are some things that I have loved more than God. There are things that I've white-knuckled that I don't want to let go of. But when you know that God is good and that he's not going to rip these things out of your hand or send you and destine you to some place that you would shrivel up and die, he's not that God. He is a good God. He empowers us to live his purpose. But if you're that person, I don't want you to waste another day. I pray after the show ends, you'll open up your hands. You'll get on your knees if you need to, just as a gesture of surrender and humility to say, Lord, it's all on the table, especially the things I'm white knuckling. Lord, anything. I'll do anything for you. I'll go anywhere for you. What do you have for me? I'm telling you, the adventure will begin. So here's one of the excerpts from Jenny's book. At some point, we have to decide whether or not it is worth it to spend our lives helping people be free from bondage, meeting their needs, cheering for them as they run, giving them God. And at some point, if I find myself being completely mocked, rejected, and hurt, is it still worth it for me? That is the question we all have to ask. Is it worth the saving of many lives to you? So who needs God around you? Pray, pursue them, ask them great questions, share your struggles and your God. Dream of ways you can meet their needs. And then she says, I feel like she says one of God's favorite words must be wait. She said, I'm beginning to think that's his favorite word in the universe, wait. She further writes, it could be that our time in the parking lots of life, you know, those waiting room seasons, they're meant to teach us to love. There are often long, drawn-out seasons of waiting between recognizing our gifts and using them to their full potential. And there are often painfully long seasons between glimpses of a vision and its fulfillment. Whether you're waiting now or racing full speed ahead, give some thought to your gifts and how they've played out in your life so far. So as you think about, maybe you're in that place where you've done the all-in, anything God prayer, and you're in the waiting room. Well, I'm telling you, this is a place where you send your roots down deep into the soil of his marvelous love. This is where you worship. This is where you remember, I'm not what I do. I'm someone God loves. And you got to know as you continue to trust him in that place, he's making you ready. I often say he makes me wait because he's making me ready. He's preparing you for that next phase of purpose. But maybe you've been just restless and you know you've been controlling your life. You've been dabbling in Christianity. And the Lord is good, and he loves you, and he's gently opening his hands to you, saying, would you give me that stuff you've been white-knuckling, your finances, your kids, your house, your calling. I'm not going to rip it all from your hands, but I have something so much more. Because even when we white-knuckle and we hang on to good things, it's always at the expense of the best things. And the thing is, whatever we lay down, whatever we give to God, we do in turn get so much more in return, freedom of our soul, healing of our heart, a sense of calling and purpose. And you maybe heard me tell the story. My hubby had cancer. I want to say it was about 20 years ago now. It's been a while. We received a bunch of emails, and one email told the story of a little girl who saved up all her money to get, I mean, she just had a little bit of allowance, but it was a lot for her. And she had her eye on this little set of plastic pearls in the store. She bought them, and she was snuggling with them in bed, and her daddy comes in and says, honey, you got your pearls. Can I have them? And she said, I just got them, Dad. And each night, he tucked her into bed, kissed her on the head, and just opened his hand and said, any chance I can have those? Each day, she paused a little longer, wondering, I don't want to disappoint my dad, but I love these, but I love my dad. But finally, she handed them over, and her dad gave her a real set of pearls and said, good night, honey. I'm going to pause and pray for you here, but I want you to know this is how it is with our God. I mean, there's nothing we can hang on to that can surpass the greatness of knowing God, and he does give good gifts to his kids. And if you want to experience a revival in faith, let go of what you're white-knuckling. So, Father, I pray for my friend listening today, and I pray you pour out your spirit in a fresh way. God, I pray that you give them the grace to trust you with the deep desires of their heart, with the hurts in their past, with the dreams about their future. You're good. You've made a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. I pray you bless my friend today and help them enter into a new season of radical faith, radical obedience, radical gifts, sowing huge amounts of seeds, trusting for a great, great harvest. We don't want to sow sparingly. We want to sow generously. You're a great God. You can't be outdone, and we want to live all in for you. We love you, Lord, and we say thank you for the way that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, well, I pray you found some encouragement today. I'm Suzy Larson. This has been Middays. And if this conversation today encouraged you, share it with a friend. Be a radio missionary. You can send it out when the podcast is up. Easy. Love for you to do that. And I don't want you to miss tomorrow's show. We always, every day, plan guests that will encourage you in your faith and help you more deeply understand your place in the kingdom story. Have a great day. Remember this, it's impossible for God to fail you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.